Thursday, I got home from work and she said, guess what? I was at Countdown today and it all seemed a bit strange. There were people down on their knees polishing the metal trim on things. There seemed to be more people around. They were all rushing around expectantly. There was something happening at the Countdown. Bev, being Bev, curiously asked one of the staff, what's happening? The CEO is coming to visit. The Australasian CEO. And he's coming to Countdown Upper Riccarton. They respected this man. I'd say that they had a fear of the CEO. And I thought, that's the topic we want to talk about this week, the fear of God. Not the fear of the CEO. Respecting God. We've already had one psalm, two psalms, but this morning we're going to look at another psalm, and I just about wanted to look at two psalms myself. But we're going to look at Psalm 112. And I was attracted to this psalm because it begins with the words about fearing God. Psalms are pretty special. We've had a couple already. And it's great for us to speak them together to each other and to the Lord. I've always loved the psalms, the way that they go deep into our hearts. It's not just ideas and concepts, but there's depth, drawing us to God. And there's honesty with the psalms too, isn't there? So it's great having psalms to worship God with. It's great. I love singing together too, don't you? When we sing and when we sing psalms, we teach each other. We're helping each other to understand, to learn. It warms our hearts, helps us to grow together. Sing to God, singing to each other. So when we think of Psalm 112, we think of it as a psalm that we can sing to each other and understand and love God more. And Psalm 112, if you look carefully, has got 10 verses. Psalm 111 also has 10 verses. They're acrostic psalms. They seem to go together. There's actually about 22 lines in each. And so for some reason, these two psalms go together. And I tried to work that out a little bit. Psalm 111 talks about the greatness of God, the glory of God, the goodness of God. And it ends with a verse, fear the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Then Psalm 112 starts with that idea of fearing God and goes on to talk about what that man looks like, that man who fears God. And we want to do that a little bit this morning. Praise the Lord, it says. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord. What a contrast to our society that we live in. Look at the self-indulgence. Get your joy from what feels good. Happy is the man who has lots of things. Happy is the man who has the latest cell phone and a flash car. Get your happiness one way or another. Get it from chemicals. Get it from drugs. Get it from alcohol. That's what our society says. Joy is about status. It's about success. Pursue freedom. It's what the world keeps telling us. And yet here we have a psalm written thousands of years ago, and it says, blessed is the man who fears God, who greatly delights in his commandments. Shall we read the psalm together? 112. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. His offspring will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Light dawns in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious, merciful, righteous. It is well with the man who deals generously and lends, who conducts his affairs with justice. For the righteous will never be moved. He will be remembered forever. He is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. His heart is steady. He will not be afraid until he looks in triumph on his adversaries. He has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn is exalted in honor. The wicked man sees it and is angry. He gnashes his teeth and melts away. The desire of the wicked will perish. Psalm 112. Really, that's all I want to say. There's nothing quite like God's word. Fear. What is fear? Let alone fearing God. How can fear be a good thing? Well, think of the World War I soldier in his trench. Of course, fear is a good thing. Don't stick your head up. Keep it down. There are bullets flying overhead. Our children, when they get to the age of one, the first thing we want to teach them is to fear the road. Don't run across that road. So there's lots of examples of fear and how important fear is. But then again, how can fear be a good thing when we live in the society that we live in? There's so much abuse going on. So much lack of safety. Feeling unsafe. Our children should always be safe, we say. We should always be safe. So what is fear? And how dare I say that fear is a good thing? What about for a Christian? Fear. Say somewhere that perfect love casts out fear. Yes, that's true. And on first glance, when we become a Christian, when we are adopted into God's family, surely there is no more fear. Yet, as believers, we are encouraged to grow in the fear of God. Proverbs, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Again in Proverbs 14, the fear of God is the fountain of life. Psalm 34, taste and see that the Lord is good. Fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no lack to those who fear him. Psalm 103, the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon those who fear him. The fear of God seems to be something attractive in Scripture. Oh, but I love Job. Job chapter 1, verse 8. The Lord, speaking to Satan, he says, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, who fears God and turns away from evil. God looks down and sees Job and delights in him because he is a man who fears God. So, to fear God is encouraged in Scripture, well looked upon. It's a blessing when we as believers fear God. Surely we should fear him. That's Psalm 111 coming before Psalm 112 talks about God's goodness, his mercy, his glory. And then concludes with that verse about the fear of God. Fear. Between a pupil and a teacher, there should be some fear, some respect. Between a child and his father, respect is a good thing. So we still have this tension, don't we, when we think of fear, and we think of bad fear, and we think of fear, and we think of godly fear. What's the difference? What is it that makes fear of God such a good thing? I've wrestled with this, I think, and I can go back into some of my old commentaries and bits that I've underlined from years ago. And there's a chap called Charles Bridges who wrote a commentary on Proverbs. And I know it's the top two lines on about page 30. He has this definition of the fear of God, and I love it. Can I give it to you? The fear of God is the affectionate reverence by which a child of God bends himself humbly and carefully to his Father's law. That should be on that screen up there, but my PowerPoints don't work very well, do they? No. I've got it written up there. The fear of God is the affectionate reverence by which a child of God bends himself humbly and carefully to his Father's law. God fear, good fear, must always spring from adoption and must always be secured by love. If you are an unbeliever and you don't know what it means to be adopted and to be loved by God, then you will have a fear of God and it'll make you tremble. It's being scared. But if you know what it means to be in Christ, to have been adopted, okay, then God fear always springs from adoption and is secured by love. Oh, that's the bit I grabbed hold of and is so dear. Affectionate reverence by which a child of God bends himself. When we experience God's love, we grow in fear. When we experience God's love, we grow in fear. Can you imagine that? But that's what happens when we experience his love. Remember Jacob when he was running away from his family and he met God in a dream and it was a ladder. The angels were going up and down. God spoke to him then. And he said, surely God spoke to him and made great promises of blessing to Jacob. Jacob wakes up and he says, surely the Lord is in this place and I did not know it. And he was afraid. And he said, how awesome is this place? See, Jacob experiencing the mercy and blessings of God, and he fears God. Better get back to our text. Psalm 112. all those, that good old Hebrew poetry, you have all these parallels often, don't you? And you've got the fear of the Lord, and then it says, greatly delighting in His commandments. When we fear God, it's the same as greatly delighting in His commandments. Well, let's get to the psalm properly. What does a God-fearer look like? What does a God-fearer look like? This psalm is like a proverb. Okay, but this is a worship proverb. This is a spiritual proverb. What your life looks like when you are a God-fearer. Okay, now proverbs are not rules, are they? Danger when you take a proverb and say that's a rule. Because if you make a proverb into a rule, then you are bound to it. And if you say that a proverb is a promise, then you are trying to bind God. And I don't think this psalm is trying to bind you or to bind God. But this proverb psalm is just the way God has arranged life. It's the way it is in God's purposes. And so as we study this psalm, think of it in that way. And I see three beautiful things about the man who fears God in this passage. Try and picture this person. Try and just enjoy this person. And try and aspire to it even in our own lives. The first thing that strikes me is the word legacy. The man who fears God, he has a legacy. Now, we think immediately of inheritance, and we always think immediately of money. But legacy is more than that. Legacy is something that we receive from a previous generation, from our ancestors. Legacies, I think of my legacy of being Dutch, sometimes positively, sometimes not so positively. When I think of my legacy from my father, I think of ice cream. It's just a beautiful product. It's part of my legacy. Okay? Well, God-fearer has a legacy as well. Let's just read verse 2 and 3. His offspring will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Picture this man. I tried to think of someone in history. Jonathan Edwards. I think one or two of you have heard of him. Pastor of a small congregation. At one stage, he was even removed from his parish by the congregation. And he ended up being a missionary to the Indian people for a while. But we know that he was a philosopher, prolific writer. He was a man who feared God. If you surf the net, you can find out that in his progeny, in his legacy, we see one U.S. vice president. I think that's a good thing. We see three senators, three governors, 13 college presidents, 30 judges, 65 professors, 80 public office holders, 100 missionaries. What a legacy this man has had through the generations. But not only his legacy genetically, but his influence on so many. And we can sit back and we can admire that here is a man of God, a God-fearing man. And these are beautiful words. Just want to meditate. Wonder what my legacy will be. What's your legacy going to be? What will your children say about you and your grandchildren when you've gone? What about when you retire from your job that you've worked at for 30 or 35 years? What are they going to say about you at work? What will God's people say? What will the church say about your impact for God's kingdom? A God-fearing man leaves a legacy. There is a man who fears God, and you can see in his life that there is that affectionate reverence by which a child of God bends himself humbly and carefully to his Father's will and law. Boy, we need to sing these words together, don't we? Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. His offspring will be mighty in the land. The of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Fear of God leads to a legacy. You will also see in that man who fears God, you will see, as you look through these verses, you will see generosity. Let's just skim down a little bit. Verse 4, second part. He is gracious, merciful, righteous. It is well with the man who deals generously and lends, who conducts his affairs with justice. And then in part of verse 9 also, it talks about this man. He distributed freely and has given to the poor. Generosity, a mark of a God-fearer. See it in the Corinthian church, a God-fearing community, caring and providing for the church in Jerusalem. We see it in the widow with her mite or penny, even in her poverty, God-fearing, worshipping, generous. We see it with the Good Samaritan, don't we? That generosity, practiced generosity in the Good Samaritan. I think the example that warms my heart most is when I think of Joseph. Do you think of Joseph as a God-fearing man? Remember when that horrible woman tried to get him to do horrible things? You know what he said? He said, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And later on, if you're reading that narrative, when he's talking to the brothers and saying, "Go and bring back Benjamin," he says, Joseph first tested his brothers to bring back Benjamin and said, "Do this and you will live, for I fear God." So Joseph was a God-fearing man. But then look at his life. Look at him and his forgiveness and his generosity to his brother Benjamin, his generosity to all his family, and his generosity to all of Egypt. The people who had treated him so badly, here was a man who was a God-fearer. Prosperity. Prosperity and generosity. Hand in hand. Okay, so we see the man who has a legacy, he is prosperous. And we see a man who is generous. We too can have part of that generous spirit as well. It's not just a generosity of money, it's a generosity of time for people and such like. Prosperity and generosity, hand in hand. blessed that you may bless. Think of Abraham. Think of the great blessings and promises to Abraham. It was not just for Abraham's sake. In Genesis 12, verse 2, God promises Abraham, I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And in you all families of the earth will be blessed. So that's the essence of the believer's life. That's the essence of being a Christian. It's the essence of being someone who fears God, is that by nature we are generous people. I love this generous man in Psalm 112. Known for his generosity, known for his legacy. What else do you see in this man as you look at these verses? Verse 6 and 7 and a little bit of 8. Let's just read them. Tell me what you see in this passage. For the righteous will never be moved. He will be remembered forever. He is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. His heart is steady. He will not be afraid until he looks in triumph or confidence on his adversaries. So I see in the God-fearing man, I see stability. This man is stable because he fears God. It talks about the heart twice, doesn't it? His heart. His heart is firm. His heart is steady. Who likes instability? Who likes being on a ship when it's rough? It's not fun. Who likes instability? We like the ground under our feet to be stable. It wasn't much fun at 10:30 last night. Even more when we look at people, who likes instability in people? Actually, I look at myself. I see the instability in my own heart and mind, and it grieves me. I don't like it. Oh, for stability in my life. So those two words that we have about our heart, it says firm and it says steady. And great Hebrew scholars tell me that that word firm means that you are fixed, you are prepared, you are established. And you might think of it with regards to a house or a temple or a throne or even a firmness of moral purpose. So this God-fearer has a heart that is firm. He also has a heart that is steady, which sort of implies a passive, calm, established heart, one that you can lean on for support. So rather than being unstable, the God-fearer is stable. What's another word for instability? Anxiety. Think of God. Do you think of God as being stable? Yes. Isn't that what we like about Him so much? Consider God, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. God is never anxious. Can you even think of such a concept? God being anxious? God is stable. Let's try to be God-like. Let's yearn for that stability in our lives. I keep thinking of more examples, and the Bible's full of them. I just love Daniel. We all know the story. Look at the whole of his life. Isn't it just an example of stability and God-fearing? not eating the king's food, not bowing down to other gods, continuing to pray three times a day through all circumstances. Or think of Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego before the fires. Stability. That's a God-like feature. And you see it in a God-fearing man. So if I had my great PowerPoints up behind me, I'd have a big triangle. And in that triangle, I would have, in the middle, I'd have a God-fearing man. And I'd say at the top is legacy. On one side is stability. And the other side is generosity. And I'd see a beautiful picture. And I'd be drawn towards it. This is the way that God has arranged life. Let's be part of it. Nice to have some little concluding points. Have I gone on long enough? Probably. Two concluding points. How, you've excited me, Rob, about this business of God-fearing. How do I do it? How do I fear God? What am I going to do? Any suggestions? I would suggest that if you want to fear God, all you really need to do is get close to Him. Think of Moses on Mount Sinai. He knew all about that, did he not? Get close to God. I've defined fear as the affectionate reverence by which the child of God bends himself humbly and carefully to his Father's law. If I am a child of God, I'm going to spend time with my Father, with my God. I'm going to get to know Him in all His awesome glory. I'm going to walk with Him. I'm going to hold His hand and walk through life close to God. I'm going to be in His Word. I'm going to greatly delight in His commandments. I'm going to make the most of every opportunity I have of worshiping Him with God's family. Think of child rearing. Some of you have got young kids. And actually, one thing that we're trying to do with our children when we're one and when they're 2 or 3 years of age, we're trying to teach them to fear their father. Aren't we? Surely, there's a sense in which we'd love our children to fear us. Okay? So also for us, when we're young, when we're young believers or children, the young people who are with us, in our youth is a great time to look up to our Father, to see how big He is, how glorious He is, how good He is, and learn, practice fearing our Heavenly Father. How do you get to fear God? Get close to Him. I've got one other point I've got to make. I've got to keep making these points, I'm sorry. One final twist. I wanted to bring you this message on the fear of God, especially after I was reading this book. John Bunyan, he wrote a number of treatises about the fear of God, and I picked up this book from the bookshelf out there. Anyone ever done that? Some good books out there, guys. John Bunyan and the Grace of Fearing God. And that's what inspired me in a way. So that was my motive in bringing this message. After reading this book, thinking of the fear of God, what a blessing it is for us, yes. But really, I want to encourage you to fear God, not for your sake, but for God's sake. God's sake. We want this community to be a community that fears God. And it really grieves me and it concerns me when I think of the fear of God in our society. Because I see things happening in our culture. We are so self-absorbed. We are so egalitarian. What does that word mean? It means we're all equal. We're all the same. There are no tall poppies in New Zealand. Okay, we're all the same. Okay, everything has to be brought down to one level. No one's allowed to stick their head above everything else. No one is allowed to respect John Key. Okay, oh, Sir John Key. Okay, we're not even allowed to, he's just a man. He's just the same as everyone. But do you know what we sometimes do with our egalitarianism and our self-absorption? We do the same thing to God. We bring everyone else down to our level and we try and bring God down as well. And that grieves me. And I yearn to see God lifted up. I think actually probably I brought the wrong sermon this morning. It was probably Psalm 111 that I wanted to speak about rather than 112. Where it talks about the glories of God, the splendor of God, His great works, His majesty, His gracious and merciful, faithful and just, holy and awesome. And it concludes with the verse, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and all who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever." For God's sake, may we be a community of God-fearing people. Should we pray? Dear God, we want to worship You. When we see You in all Your glory and majesty, dear God, we want to fear You. In particular, we want to fear You because of Your love and Your mercy towards Your people. Inspire us, dear God, to draw near to You, our Heavenly Father, to grab You by the hand, to walk with You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.